All right, let's continue our teaching on walking in the Spirit. I want us to just continue from where we stopped last time. Like I mentioned at the beginning last time, oftentimes I begin, then I get carried into another direction, and I let that happen because we have to keep learning the Word of God and we have to be transformed. So we are just going to try and continue from that point. Let's see how well we can do. The book of Galatians chapter 5, the whole principle we have been looking at is that matter of grace. Just open your Bible quickly, the book of Galatians chapter 5. I will start from that. This is the main text for our teaching in this series. So from verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Please notice that word, love. It says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And instead of doing that, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," this is the New American Standard Bible rendering, "and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That is, the way by which you will not do the deeds of the flesh is not by fighting the deeds of the flesh, but by walking by the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That is, the whole aim of the flesh, now please follow this, is so that you will not do the things that the Spirit wants you to do. And the aim of the Spirit is to ensure that you do not do the thing that the flesh wants you to do. Please notice those two things, flesh and spirit. For these are in opposition to one another. So the only way we can fight the deeds of the flesh is to concentrate on walking in the Spirit. In answer, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Please, for emphasis, when he said if you are led by the Spirit, what he was saying is the same thing that if you are walking by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. Let me just say this. I want to take a break here and quickly explain this. Now, this is where Christians make the mistake. When the Bible says, if you are led by the Spirit, they think that it means if you pray and God spoke to you. They think that it means that if you pray and in your spirit, you know what I'm saying, that the Holy Spirit began to, you know, speak something, you understand? And that is walking by the Spirit. That means by being led by the Spirit. So oftentimes we look at it as if God was speaking to us and he's saying that I will talk to you, you understand, and you will do things. And then I've had experiences, all right, for a very long time, beginning from when I was in school and we're learning the word of faith. There was a lot of foolishness going on, do you understand? A lot of it. And everything that people would say is that this is what God told me. This is what God told me. It has reached a point these days that if you tell me God told you, you can be sure of one thing, I don't believe you until proved otherwise. My default position now is that when a Christian says to me that God told me, you may as well say, that is for all the seriousness I put to it. I judge what you are saying by what is right and what is wrong. The number one way, listen to me, the number one way by which God leads his people is not by inward witness. Please, I want to emphasize that. The number one way by which God leads Christians is not by the voice of the Holy Spirit. The number one way by which God leads Christians is by the simple knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Are you getting my point? The reason is this, not because there's no inward witness, not because Holy Spirit does not bear witness with our spirit. It is because until you are trained to discern the difference, what you have most of the time is confusion. Are you getting my point? Usually those who first learn that thing for the first time, they start getting all kinds of feelings. They wake up in the morning, Holy Spirit says, I should eat egg. Listen, if you want an egg, eat an egg. There's no law against it. But please don't blame the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm not discussing that one in details now. But when the Bible is talking about if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. As we go on, we will see it. All right? Let me quickly explain the meaning of the word spirit again, briefly, so that when I get there, you'll be able to understand what I'm trying to bring out. The word spirit in the Bible, it has a very wide range of usage. For example, there are spiritual beings, all right, that you call spirits. He makes his angels spirits. Do you understand my point? So they can affect events on the earth, that spirit. Then when you see the word spirit sometimes, it's actually referring to the power of God. That is, the influence, the power that God has released into an issue is the spirit of God there. So there can be a spirit there. Every human being, I'm going to talk about that more in detail just in a moment, has a spirit. All right? And the usage when it talks about the human spirit, again, is very wide. But let me just dispense of these other things. So when you see the word spirit, the another word which in the Greek you learn is the word wind, breath. So that's how the word spirit is used in the Bible. So sometimes people get confused. But the human being has a human spirit. Now, please, I want to understand this. The human spirit, first, there is an extension of God that he has placed inside the heart of the Christian. Very important you bear that in mind. But when you use the word spirit a lot of times, it's just talking about the propelling force. That word spirit is often used just to describe the propelling force inside somebody. For example, if it tells that a man has a spirit of jealousy, it does not mean that an evil spirit has possessed him. Are you getting what I'm saying? It does not always mean that. Now, there can be an evil spirit of jealousy that makes a man, like we say in modern word, morbidly jealous. That is, you will know this is abnormal. In fact, evil spirits often come to amplify the deeds of the flesh. Please bear that in mind. Now, that's why I preach that message. Then take heed to your spirit. What is a spirit? It just simply means that thing which is propelling you. The thing that's underlying all your actions. For example, the love of money becomes that spirit. It doesn't have to be an evil spirit. Evil as in, there is a demon. The spirit is evil in that it is bad. But not as if it's a demon. But when somebody loves money so much, everything he does is interpreted in the light of money. Now, something happened a few days ago, just to illustrate. A man came to me. Somebody gave him my phone, and we spoke on the phone. And when I finally met him, he turned out to be quite a senior man. In fact, he's retired. Then he's now working somewhere as a medical doctor. He told me there was an issue that was up. Somebody died, and this, and they needed to investigate the death and all of that. So that's why he called me. Now, please, follow what I'm saying. So generally, I'm not so disposed to it. But because of the situation, I said, okay, no problem. The man now said, all right, what will now happen, like money and all of that? I said to him straight, one, there are two ways to do this. And in my mind, I was saying, please, sir, choose the first way. In my mind. I said, number one, please, where the man who has died, where do you keep his remains? He told me. I said, can you bring to the teaching hospital? I said, when you bring, it will cost you about the same amount of money for us to do the investigations. And I can assure you of one thing, I'll still supervise it. I said, but if you want a private matter to be for us to now come to where you people are in a private hospital, I said, it will cost you more money. This is about how much it costs you. And these are the reasons. You pay my professional fees. You pay the people I'll come with. I itemized everything. I said, sir, don't you think? I laid everything. I said, now make your choice. In my mind, please. Choose the first one that will make me no money. The first one, how much will it cost? I told him. And I said, don't worry. It becomes part of our duty in the process of our work. I said, we are paid salaries to work in the teaching hospital. Now, this is where I'm going. After I finished telling the man everything, he said, are you a Christian? That's what the old man said. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. I'm not only a Christian, I'm a preacher. He said, that explains it. He said, you're not the first person I'm talking to. He said, but you see, you've explained everything to me in such a plain manner. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. So that made me think, who did he talk to before? I don't know. But I just realized there was one difference between whoever he spoke to before or the people he spoke to before and me. The difference was that how much money I will make was not in front. That was the basic difference. Now, it may not be because I'm righteous. It may be because I'm selfish somewhere else. So I'm not trying to pretend like You know, we righteous people, we don't need money. We just... That's not what I'm trying to explain. I'm trying to explain how your spirit affects what you do. So by the time I finished laying everything down for the man, he looked. He said, thank you very much. It's so clear. I like the way you have made it very plain. He's a medical doctor, an elderly man. He's retired. He just wants to keep busy. So he's working somewhere. He said, and I said, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. He said, that explains it. Why does he explain it? Because what was pushing me in discussing with him was not what will push an average person. Now, he said, did the Holy Spirit say, tell him that? No. Common sense told me, tell him that. Now, what do I mean by common sense? Common sense is what is common to you, not what is common to the whole world. My common sense is personal to me. I don't know why I get my point. It is common to me. It may not be common to everybody. Now, that what has become my common sense is what the Bible calls my spirit. So when it says the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, that it will bear his infirmity, what he was saying simply is that whatever is pushing that man will help him overcome every obstacle. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, the spirit of Romeo made him challenge every obstacle to see Juliet. Yes, that's it. The infirmity of Romeo was that there was family feud. You understand what I'm saying? There was trouble. You go into the other territory, you may get killed. But because he had love for Juliet, do they still read Romeo and Juliet these days? Because a lot of people are looking lost. That, what are you talking about? Who acted that one? Is it Omotola or is it Iniedo? Sorry, it's Shakespeare. Jukes, you think everybody knows? You will be amazed these days. Ah, God, you know, you'll be amazed. Romeo was a lover boy who went to go and marry Juliet. Or trying to. I don't know whether they finally succeeded. All right? That's the story. It's an old story. Now, I'm using that one to explain what the Bible calls the spirit. So please, I need you to understand it. That is, what is pushing you? What is propelling you? That's what he calls the spirit. So when he says, walk by the spirit, that if you are propelled, now let's get back to where we were. I need to explain that. But if you are led by the spirit, now when you see that word here, is that you are not under the law. What he was trying to explain is that there is a walking in the spirit or walking by the spirit, which we are talking about. And if you are walking by that, the law is not necessary for you, he was saying. Now, please don't forget, the way by which we conquer the works of the flesh is by walking by the Spirit. He said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He said, now, verse 19, let's continue reading. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are all these things listed: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envy, and all of that. He now said that, if you read from verse 21, he said, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, again, he says, there is no law. Now, let me just stop here. You will remember, we read from Galatians chapter 6 also, that, let me just read it again, just to get it clearly. If you can just flip over, just get there. Verse 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He that sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He said, do not lose heart in doing good. Please, I wanted to emphasize that. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Please, let me just stop here. I want to quickly pick up from where we stopped last time, all right, so as to just settle on this matter. Now, Paul said, walk by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, that verse 16 we read, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And what we have been trying to do is to see how to walk by the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The basic thing about the flesh is that it wants to satisfy himself. The basic thing about the flesh is that he wants to be preserved. That is the flesh. That is, it is what will benefit me, what will be a blessing to me. That's what the Bible calls flesh. And it says, anyone who is sowing to the flesh, what that person will reap is corruption. Now, please, when you are walking, anything you are doing, as a matter of fact, it's one of two things. Your action is either sowing to the flesh, or your action is sowing to the Spirit. What your life becomes in life is not what you really desire it to be. Your desires are supposed to guide your early actions. Your desires are supposed to guide your seeds. Your life eventually is a fruit for the kind of places you sowed your seeds. That is, if you are walking towards, all right, self-preservation. Just as an illustration now, what the Bible calls sowing to the flesh. There's somebody I know. Bad example, but real example. Not something I like, all right, to talk about. There's a man I know, who I know very well, who I've worked with. One of my colleagues talked about that fellow once, and we said something simply. Listen to this. We said, this man never makes a decision but that which benefits him personally. I don't know whether I get my point. We observed it. Now, that's what the Bible calls sowing to the flesh. I will give a few practical examples, some we can put on our recording. Now, this man I'm talking about, if you say, everybody, let us gather at 12 o'clock and move, he starts explaining to you why 2 o'clock is the best time to gather and move. And he will prove to you that 2 o'clock is the best time to gather and move. What he will never say is that he has an appointment by 12. I knew him for some time. And then I'm not impressed. That the anytime he talks, his arguments don't pass my ears. Because I know his spirit. Everything is what will benefit me. You know, the other day I was reading on BBC News something that scientists found out. You know, they said that, now, I want to prove a scripture that says, he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. I was reading something in BBC News just a few days ago. They said they found out, scientists found out, about their so-called evolution. That's natural selection. I don't believe in evolution, you know. I believe you don't believe in it too. I'm sure you are wise. You are too wise to believe in that joke, all right? Now, but they found out something. That this is how it is. Before, they felt that is survival of the fittest, and that every animal or every being struggles to survive and doesn't care how other people, how other organisms fare. All right? They don't care how they fare, that's their problem. But they said they have found out recently that by the analysis and mathematical models, any species that behaves like that goes extinct. I read that just about 2 days ago. That they found that any species that behaves like that becomes extinct. That the only ones that survive are the ones that watch out for one another. That is, the ant, as an example, now I'm putting my own example, must think of the colony first. Otherwise, after a while, you don't find ants anymore. That's what the Bible means when it says that he that sows to the flesh will eventually become extinct. Listen. Somebody forwarded something to me, George Foreman, a book by George Foreman, all right, Knockout Entrepreneur. In a chapter, and the man was explaining how he turned down, listen to this, a business that was going to make him very rich and give his NGO $1 million at least a year because it made him less of a good influence to the young men he was trying to mentor. That they explained to him, this will make you money. But he said, no, it's going to undermine my integrity. And what I'm trying to do in the lives of these young men, I will not be able to do it. That is, in trying to make his decision, he thought of those young men first. There was a day, somebody sent out a hypothetical situation to people to discuss. He said that if on your wedding day, that is, the night before your wedding, you are informed you have to show up suddenly, maybe in Abuja, your wedding in Enugu, or they say, be in London by tomorrow, we have to discuss this deal worth $300 million, a contract, a job, something. What will you do? And everybody was talking their own. One man talked the kind of nonsense that I was wondering why Yinka was replying him. because some things are not worthy of discussion. He said, it's only your wife you owe an explanation. No, you don't owe any human being an explanation. Listen, it is called sowing to the flesh. And from that you will reap corruption. You are going to gather people from all over the country. You don't owe them an explanation. You see, the Bible says a good name is better than all of these things. You are going to leave that place with one name, undependable, a man who will abandon a wedding ceremony because of a contract. Nobody who was there that day will ever give you a job. And you'll be amazed. People who will be able to organize $1 billion jobs will have come for that wedding. Then one day you are going to show up before them. Say, it's not that boy that ran away from wedding because of a contract. Get away from here. I saw a home video years ago. And listen, you know, I don't watch home videos much. They annoy me because the story is too long, even when I like it from the beginning. After 1 hour, can I walk and I see driving down the street? So, I've gotten tired, you understand? I've gotten tired. But this particular one, I remember it. I remember it because it was short. I don't know where I met. Maybe I met it. Okay, I didn't meet it from the beginning. But the part of the story I watched was so beautiful. There was this very rich man who had an only daughter, only child, very rich man. He hired this young boy to work for him. And the young boy was from a very poor background. But he had this girlfriend who loved him so much that her father drove her out of the house because of the kind of things that she did, all right, to help him. She would steal from her father to give him money to go to school. And you know, stuff like that happened. And eventually, this boy got a job with this very rich man, and he was about to marry the other girl he had known for a very long time. But there was one problem. This old man, rich man, wanted him to marry, because he was a very good worker, diligent, smart, wanted him to marry his daughter so that he could hand over the company to him and his daughter. And that looked like a very good proposition, except that he had this other girl that he had promised for years he was going to marry. So the old man kept on pressing him. His daughter came back from abroad. He tried to link them together, talked to him, so he began to seek counsel. He went to his father, and he asked his father, and the father said, look, just settle the other girl and marry this one. This is our way out of poverty. So finally, he bought the idea. He now began to court the other lady. Started trying to persuade her. I think the old man was sick or something. I was going to die, you know, shortly after. And after a long time, he finally managed. No, at least he was working on getting that girl to marry him. That's the old man's, the rich man's daughter. So when the old rich man now saw that he had really done it and he was willing to marry his daughter, he now reminded him that I thought you said there was this girl that slaved for you and has been waiting for you for years. And you are going to abandon her to marry my daughter. You disappoint me. And told him, get out of my sight. I knew about that. I was waiting for you to refuse this juicy offer because of your integrity. And you have failed it. He that sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. What he did not know was that the man knew the whole thing. And really, his daughter was not a very good person. I was the only child. He said, who will I hand over my company to? It has to be somebody of integrity who, after I will have died, I will be sure that he will still manage things the way, all right, he was managing it while I was around, and maybe take care of my family, like including that girl for me. So this boy just fitted the picture. Said, let me now give him one test. And he failed the test badly. Because he that sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. I want to explain something to us that is a mark of Christianity. See, when Paul said, walk by the Spirit. What is the Spirit? I'll get to it quickly. Jesus said something. Quickly go there. The book of Matthew chapter 22. Very important. Don't forget, go and listen to that message. Take heed to your spirit under the Gospel According to Ruth series. Very important, please, that you listen to that message. The book of Matthew chapter 22. Now, you are going to see somebody came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked a question. Go down to verse 34. Then when the Pharisees, okay, he just answered them about the matter of resurrection, so they were very happy that they won the battle against the Sadducees. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. He said, "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, that is not inferior to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Please bear this in mind. You know, I said something last time, which is very important, I repeat. I said in Nigeria today, as of today, the debate has not yet finished. Some say that it is okay for a small girl to marry. That is according to Islamic law, that is permitted under Islamic law. And some say it is not good. And I found out something, people often hide behind religion to do exactly what they want to do. That's just the truth. They hide behind religion to do exactly what they want to do. So some say that, of course, the man who says it's okay with his religion, the last wife he knew, we all knew that he married, was a 13-year-old imported girl. They imported her from Egypt. In Egypt, you find 18-year-olds, you find 20-year-olds, you find 30-year-olds. He didn't want that. He married a 13-year-old. Listen, in case you do not know, let me explain this to you again, those of you who do not know. There is a psychological problem called pedophilia, in which a man is aroused only by small girls. Now, listen to me. It's a psychological problem. He's not experimenting. There's one famous, actor or musician that he got to a country because he's a celebrated pedophile. They did not let him enter. Imagine that a musician comes from the U.S. to come to Nigeria. He got to the airport. They said, "Look at this man. He's looking for small girls here." They sent him back because it is known. That's what he gets a kick from. And he's about 60-something years of age. It's common. It's around. It's a spiritual problem. It is literally a spiritual problem. Now, many men you find out there, they have that problem. They are evil spirits that these evil spirits have joined themselves to them. You know, they've locked, they have them in an arm lock. They're not going to hide behind religion, that my religion permits it. Your religion may permit it, but it did not command it. I don't know what I get on saying. So once it's not commanded, we use the law of expediency to handle such things. But what I'm trying to say is this. I said it last time. The major problem, why we're discussing this, is that we're not thinking about the girls, we're thinking about the men. If you think about the girls for one moment, this discussion won't last 30 seconds. All this talk is that we are talking about the old man who's looking for small blood, you know, fresh blood. There's a way they describe it. Like they say, my blood used to renew his youth. Yeah, so that instead of dying, he'll become younger. It's only when I think about that old man. If you think about the girl for a moment, the discussion won't cross 30 seconds. You ask yourself simply, how does it benefit her? And you realize that it doesn't. You will end the discussion there. It does not benefit the society in any way. So who does it benefit? The libido of a depraved old man. And we are making laws and discussing whether the old man should enjoy himself. As if he's the most important thing happening in Nigeria. I told you the story, I watched the talk show. They said, "You, why did you marry a second wife?" The only answer that fellow had to give was that I so enjoyed my first marriage. He was still married to that first marriage. It's not as if the first marriage had ended. That first wife was still there. He was still married to her. He was still inside that first marriage. So why did he pick a second wife? He said, "I enjoyed my first marriage so much when he first married that I wanted to relive the experience," which is good. I mean, that's why they call Uzodima Ibirod. You understand what I'm saying? If the road is good, you go by it again. That's why these people don't want to leave Enugu now. You see, the roads are good, so they keep driving around, 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 around. It sounds nice, except for one thing. There's a woman involved. That's the problem. If it was that when I bought my first car, I enjoyed it so much, I decided to buy another one, no problem. When I bought my first donkey, I enjoyed it so much, I bought another donkey, no problem. One is a car, the other is an animal. But suddenly, if the love of God, which is what Christianity is about, tells you that you are joint heirs with Christ, and you are equal heirs in Christ, and in Him there is neither male nor female, both are important and have a duty to fulfill concerning their lives, you now pause and ask the woman, do you want to marry another husband so as to relieve that experience, since it does not make sense? We would rather join our hands together and renew our marriage again, which I can assure you is doable. It is very doable. There's no reason why the marriage should wear dry and you say you can't renew it. It's only when you think only of yourself and you're not thinking of somebody else. That is what love is. That's what, listen, let me go over this again. He said the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If every seed bears after his kind, it means whatever we planted must have been love. I don't know whether I get my point. If the fruit is love, the seed had to be love. It had to be love. There's nothing, it couldn't have been anything else. And that's what Christianity is. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In fact, I think I'm preaching that message again. Take heed to your spirit. That's what I'm preaching again. What Paul was saying exactly is this. Just the same words of Jesus. He even quoted it. That the law is fulfilled in one simple statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. I read the words of Jesus to bring a second commandment to it, which Paul did not quote in that point because it was not important, I believe, to the core of his discussion. But it's important we just bring it at this point to show what two things Jesus said were on the same rank upon which all the laws were based. What Paul was saying simply is that if you are thinking about somebody else and how you can be a blessing to that person, you will find out that the law is not necessary to keep you behaving properly. That's what he was saying. And I have read the laws of the Old Covenant, and they are very interesting. Again, they are just to manifest two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's number one. And number two, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. One of the funny laws I found there was that God had to command them that if you find the donkey of your enemy inside a pit, you will help the donkey. You can tie it somewhere and go away. That you must never let the donkey of your enemy be suffering because he's your enemy. It's very funny. But God had to command to that level. That's why, you see, when Christians come and start shouting this thing, you know, it kind of gets on my nerves because you don't read the law properly. That God said to the children of Israel, if you don't tithe, you will not prosper. Go and read the principle of tithe. Read my book, Grace to Prosper, the last portion of it, the appendix. I went line by line to explain it, and I came to one conclusion. I said, the generous giver is the New Testament tither. And I stand by that statement any day. I will say it before anybody. I say it again. The generous giver and the cheerful giver is a New Testament tither. I will say it again, if necessary, anywhere. Because God gave it to the nation of Israel and said simply, one, this is to help the stranger amongst you, the priest amongst you. He showed them what to do with it. And another one, he said, it is to celebrate the goodness of your God. I'm adding two things together. He said, why did he have to do that? You know, God knew the children of Israel, they were hard-hearted people. They were. They were so hard-hearted, he had to stop a commandment somewhere. Let me give an example. When in Islam, they say you can marry four wives. You know what that means? The men wanted to marry 20. I don't know whether you're getting the gist. So they say, okay, since we cannot say one, let's balance it somewhere. Say, if I give you four, you're okay. Everybody came to an agreement. Fine. And it's not just Muslims, though. Every unbelieving man is like that. When you get to these so-called civilized countries, what they just do is serial polygamy. It's the same polygamy. Listen, the same polygamy. But what he does is that he'll marry one for 5 years, divorce her, and then marry another one for another few years. By the time he finished going through his life, he too had had six wives. The nation of Israel, so that they will help their neighbor, God commanded. Anytime you get money, this must happen. If you are harvesting, don't go to the edge of the field. Why? This is what the people who don't have fields will eat. He gave them express commandments so as to fulfill what love will have fulfilled without discussion. Please, I hope you are following my point. It's a walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Using the New American Standard rendering of that, New American Standard. Walk by the Spirit. What was he saying simply? It's walk by love. Love, two kinds of love. Number one, love for your God, which is expressing just one thing. He said, if a man loves me, what does he do? He keeps my word. If anyone loves me, he keeps my word. And listen, I like to amplify that. It's not just about obedience to one issued word, but the love for the uttered word. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, I'm in a particular situation. What do we do? I say, God must have a word concerning this situation. And I will not do anything except I understand his word concerning that situation. There's what I call minimal obedience. And listen, as a Christian, you must avoid that. What I call minimal obedience. What is minimal obedience? I just obey so I can come up and say, I have done what you said, even though in my heart I do not wish to do it. Let me give an example. I say, okay, everybody, get here tomorrow by 8 o'clock. What are we coming to do by 8? We are coming to, as an example, clean the place, as an example. You know we are coming to clean the place. You know. But because you don't want to disobey, you show up by 8 in your suit. Your Italian suit. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Wearing crocodile skin shoes. Or as a woman just showed up, you woke up by 6:30, went to the salon, did nail polishing, you know, manicure. They cured your nails, cured your feet. Then you show up. Good afternoon, sir. He said we should come by 8. I'm here, it's 8 dots. But you showed up, you know you are totally useless to me. But because I did not give a commandment that said, come wearing knicker, rubber slippers, and come with scrubbing brush. But you knew from our discussion we're coming to clean. One day, let me tell you this joke, it's going to make you laugh. Children, you know, they be funny. When my children stay with their grandparents, my wife's mother especially, she spoils them, you know, the way grandmothers do. So those days, of course, when we get there, my kids, especially Akinyolu and the older ones, they like to go and sleep in their grandparents' room. So one day after Akinyolu has finished eating plenty, he said to him, when you get to grandma's room, don't eat anything. He said, no problem. Don't drink anything. No problem. He said, no coke, no juice. You understand that? He said, no problem. Then he got in there, sat down, was watching TV. Afterward, the grandmother said, do you want a drink? He said, no. My daddy said, I shouldn't drink. After a while, do you like a Coke? No. My daddy said, I shouldn't drink. What about tea? He didn't mention tea. Oh. I don't think he mentioned tea. So the boy sat down. They poured Milo into the cup for him. Poured milk, poured sugar, mixed it very well. And he sat down there watching TV till late and sipping away. But he did not disobey because he's a very sharp guy. He conspicuously remembered that I omitted to mention tea. That is what I call minimal obedience. We just look for which one did he not talk about. There is a spirit behind every law. Let me get back to it. Let's read that one again. The book of Psalms. Psalm 32. Let's read that one again. And I think today, this is my own opinion, a lot of Christians or a lot of so-called, I like to use that expression, Christians, don't love God. They are looking for the barest minimum they can do so as to get the maximum blessing out of him. That's it. That's what a lot of Christians are doing, a lot of so-called Christians. Because the more I meditate about it, the more I read other people's comments, and the more I observe, the more I'm persuaded that 90% of those who go to church today, including those who go to Pentecostal churches, they are not Christians. No, that one, this is my persuasion though. The one I'm even more persuaded about is that more than 50% of those who use the title pastor, reverend, apostle, prophet, they are not even Christians. That is, even that one, they know. You know, some people who come to church may not know, but these ones, they know. That one, I'm not in doubt at all. People just practice religion. Let's see what we can do to get a blessing out. They can be very zealous, but let's see what we can do to get a blessing out. But the real love for God is not in the hearts of the people. It's not. That one I'm persuaded about. And in Christianity, let me say this to you. They came to Jesus. Where should we worship? When he met that woman at the well. Where should we worship? Is it in this mountain or the temple? Jesus said that, listen, the time for that has passed. Right now, God is seeking for those who will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. That statement is very, very deep. Of course, we know it has to be coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. But what was he saying? That the worship of God is not just what I can do to get something out of him. It must be a thorough conversion of the spirit. So that what Jesus was saying in effect is that, so, and that's what Christianity is. You know, I've heard people say to me that a good Christian is always in church on Sunday. Listen, it has nothing to do with whether you are good or bad. Most people go to church on Sunday, depending on the religion of the world where you are living. One day a man saw me, we're discussing, said that we were trying to describe Redemption Camp. So I told him, I know where it is. He's like, what do you mean you know where it is? You don't know the place, you just know where it is. I said, when I'm traveling, I pass it on the road, I see it. He said, this boy, I've always wondered the kind of Christian that you are. Why? I had never been to Redemption Camp. As far as he was concerned, every Christian went to Redemption Camp. And the funny part was, it never crossed my mind that I needed to go there. I didn't think it was a pilgrimage site. It's not a bad place. Are you getting my point? It's just at that time, it did not cross my mind. I just thought that, well, if you're a member of Redeem and there's something you people are doing there, it's good. And if you guys have teaching tips, let me listen to it. Just by the way, I thought it was an evangelistic outreach to reach those who were lost and those who needed emergency breakthrough and stuff like that. And since I did not qualify for any of those things, it didn't cross my mind that I was required to show up. But a man looked at me and said, you mean you're a Christian and you haven't been there? And that's the attitude a lot of people have. And Jesus said that it is not a necessary attitude. Under the old covenant, they had to come to the temple 3 times a year. Every male Israelite had to show up before the temple of God 3 times every year. Then a time came, Jesus said, it's no longer necessary. That what we want now is that if they don't leave their bedrooms, do you get my point? From there, they can worship God effectively. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. That from their bedrooms, they can worship as well as anybody inside the temple. Like I say all the time, people say that it's a church. I said, there's no building today that's a church. None. All of them are convenient gathering places. So being solemn when you get inside a building that has marble doesn't mean anything. Your solemnity should start from home. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So Jesus said simply to them, the time has come. We must worship God in spirit. Now, I'm not emphasizing that spirit. That's what we're talking about. Go back to that Psalm 32. He said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Please understand this. That is, they have prescribed others for doing things, but he has broken them. Yet he is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. He said, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That is, even though he does it wrong, God overlooks it. But this is the underlying thing in the life of this man, in whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. The man who God overlooks all his issues. The woman who God says, even though she didn't do it well, let's overlook it. Is the person who takes heed to his or her spirit. And in that spirit, there is no deceit. Listen, one of the greatest blessings God has given me, as far as I'm concerned, that I can think of in recent years, is the ability to critically appraise every single thing I do. Let me give you an example. If I walk down my corridor, this is going to make you laugh. If I get to my office, I walk down the corridor, and I shout an instruction to somebody, I quickly ask myself, what was that point? Is it to show everybody around that you are the boss? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Are you feeling guilty? Yeah, I ask myself. And because, listen, as human beings, things like that happen. It's not right. It's the pride of life. You understand what I'm saying? So, it's not right. It's not right. It's not good. It's not good. What I do is that, whether I do it or not, that's not even the issue, but I am careful. And you know, the way I do it is, I instantly appraise it, and then I tell myself, that was what you did. No, that's not what you did. If that's what you did, I said, don't do it. I just tell myself that, Lord, I'm sorry. Don't do it again. As far as I'm concerned, it's one of the greatest gifts that God has blessed me with in the last many years. Let me not say a few years. The ability to critically appraise the reason why I'm doing anything I'm doing. Anything at all. Who I'm talking to on the phone, who I'm not talking to. I was discussing with Israel and Co. The other day, that's a few days ago. I had to go and see my CMD to put pressure on him to do something. Before I went for this, I kept on thinking, are you fighting your own battle or you are not? I had to settle it to myself that no is the right thing to do. It had to do with an appointment. And I just want to tell him, please, sir, you can't appoint this person. Yeah, and my reason, you know, I thought about that. Are you angry? I said, no, I'm not angry. I said, why are you doing that? I said, because it's the right thing to do. I cannot see somebody who's about to spoil things, and I'll keep quiet that, you understand my point? And being the man in charge, for goodness sake, I'll be listened to. I have to walk up and say, please, sir, whatever you do, make sure this doesn't happen. And these are my reasons. He listened, he said, oh, I agree with you. Please. Make sure I'm informed all the time so I do what is right at the appropriate time. I said, thank you, sir. And I left him. But I had to ask myself, why are you doing this? Are you angry with somebody? I said, no, for goodness sake, I'm not. Was I ever angry? Yes. Is that why I'm doing this? I said, no. Why am I doing it? Because
I am aware. I said, if I don't, it will be because I'm just being negligent and I don't care. If I really care, I have to do this. Listen, I had to settle that. I had to settle it with myself before I had comfort in making those decisions. It said, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, in whose spirit there is no deceit. One thing that as a believer, it must, that is to yourself. Remember I told you something earlier. He that sows to the flesh, he that sows to the flesh, will from that flesh reap corruption. That is, the actions you are taking because of your personal interest will only impoverish you in this life eventually. That's what he was saying. When you do things only because of what you are going to gain, and not care about the general good, at the end of the day, this is the law of God. You will lose out. It's the law of God. There's one, you know, there's this one I repeat everywhere I go to preach when there are young people. I say, a woman says, I want to marry a man who can take care of me. I say, are you a problem in life? Are you a project? A man will just wake up and say, let me look for a problem to be solving. It's a wrong way for a Christian to think. Let me tell you something. When the Bible says those that worship God will worship him in spirit, every action of your life as a Christian is supposed to be worship. Worship is not just to bow down and raise hands. Oh Lord, we worship you. You that majestic and majestically exalted in the most heavenly, unapproachable light. You that enthroned upon the circles of this earth. Listen, whether the earth is circular or flat, you don't know. You get my point? It doesn't have a real meaning to your system. Those who said those things, they were the things they saw. So it's not the big English you are speaking that makes it worship. We just worship you. That is good though. It has its own place. I hope you are getting my point. Yes, but true Christian worship, that's what Jesus was saying, is in every moment of your life. The way you work, the way you conduct your ministry, the word worship that's appropriate for Christian is service. That's one of the meaning of the word worship, especially in the Old Covenant, that's under the Hebrew. To worship means to serve. It's not just to sing and raise hands. That's one part of it. But to worship means to serve. That is, he died for all. So that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. So Jesus said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. I'm saying that every action of the believer is a form of worship. Therefore, the spirit behind everything we are doing, it's critical we examine it. Truth, let me say that quickly. And I said last time that the major problem in this world today is that truth is dead. I watch diplomats. I've been hearing for a long time that all they do is lie. That if they say maybe, they mean no. If they say yes, it means maybe. That they never say yes. That's the problem of the world today. Anytime I sit down and I'm watching presidents talk, either Franco Hollande or Barack Obama especially, I wish that somebody would have the boldness to tell the truth. They will be able to solve a lot of problems on this earth. But they don't tell the truth. They don't tell the truth. They say what is popular. They say what people want to hear. They say what will increase their approval rating. They never tell the truth. They had, that is, to hear a world leader open his mouth and say things the way they really are. They are afraid to offend somebody. One man somewhere does something wrong. Obama will come and apologize to the Arab world. Because 1 out of 300 million Americans who are supposed to be in prison did something wrong. Why? He doesn't believe that apology. He's just afraid. Was it Sweden? I forgot it. Was it Denmark? Yeah, it was Denmark. Their president that time said, I'm not apologizing to anybody. I didn't draw the cartoon. I don't know whether many of you remember. That man then, after they drew cartoon, there were riots everywhere. That was one man that refused to apologize. He said, I didn't draw the cartoon. The nation did not commission anybody to draw the cartoon. And this is a country where we say anything we like. So the man said what he liked in the cartoon, and I'm not going to say sorry. And I wished more people would have said it. But no. When you see that American president, the guy just has a way of annoying me these days. Just be telling lies. Can't a man just have, you know, something you stand for? You bend every way. That's what it means to be spineless. Listen, let me forget world leaders. I'm talking to Christians. The important thing about life is that in whose spirit there is no deceit. Anything you do in life, number one, make sure you understand the spirit behind any action you are taking. That's when you know whether you're a good person or a bad person. Remember, love for God is not any day I see God, I'm going to kiss him. He doesn't want your kiss. I hope you get my point. All those who appear before him, they fall down. So that's not how we express our love for God at all. Love for God is obedience to his expressed truth. That's what it is. That's what love for God is. If a man loves me, he keeps my word. That was what Jesus said. What am I going to explain? In everything I'm doing, my spirit, you understand the meaning of the word spirit now? What is pushing me? Is it in agreement with the word of God? That's what love for God is. That's how to worship in spirit. That's how to serve in spirit. You know, I seem to be on a personal crusade, but I think it's a God-anointed, commissioned crusade. I will continue my crusade. That is why when you come out to give money and what you are thinking of is what you will get, God doesn't collect it. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
If you understood this, say amen.
Amen.
Because the spirit is what God is checking. When I come out and I hold that envelope, either you raise it up or you put it down, whatever way you want to put in the offering basket, God, what are you thinking of? I don't know whether you're getting my point. What are you thinking of? Are you saying this word that's been preached is most certainly costing money? I told you once a young man came to see me. I told the story in the book, who will pay for this? He said, he needed me to help him with accommodation and business connections. I said, how did we meet? He said, heard me on radio. Do you know how much I pay so you can hear me on radio free? He was looking at me. And now you have come all the way from a back leaky. Your hand is empty. No bag. Nothing. You came with open hands. I should come and put inside again. You know, thank God for self-control. Amen. I broadcast message from Enugu to Abakaliki. You've been hearing it for months free. Never asked you for a dime. And you show up, you didn't come with pineapples. You don't have to be rich. At least pineapple, not there, Abakaliki. Yam, they there. Rice. Locally grown rice. You're sure, say, okay, I need accommodation and business connection. So by the time I'm through with you, what you thought you had, you will lose it. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now back to what I was saying. So the man is bringing an offering. What is he thinking? That's what God is saying. Is he saying that no, this ministry I've been partaking of, it costs money? Or God has blessed me like this. How come everybody is not blessed like that? And the fellow has an understanding that God says some gather much, some gather little. So as to be able to help those who gather little, some have to gather much. He said, all right, from much I have gathered, let me give to those who gather little. That's how to bless people. Are you following what I'm going to explain? These are the things he's thinking about, and God will accept his offering.
Paul said that, yes. You know this one we shout, my God shall supply all my needs. It was a prayer he prayed for those who were thinking about him and the ministry. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So somebody thinks like that. That was the offering that Paul said was acceptable unto God. A sweet-smelling savour. But the one we give these days, God doesn't eat it. It's rotten. It smells bad. Because once you are bringing the money, say this money, as you are going inside there, you will locate the best wife and bring her back. So you drop the offering and God doesn't touch it. Because what is the spirit? What is the spirit? That's what we're talking about. What is the spirit? The seed, so that our lives can walk in a manner pleasing to God, is love. What does that mean? Every seed, not a seed now, every action, the spirit behind every action of the Christian must be love. Even as a businessman. You know, just to educate you, my friend, just before I put up my phone, when I came, before I put up my phone, he sent me a message from the U.S., one of our very good friends, my personal friend. You know, it was supposed to help me do something, pay for our new server, actually. So I wanted it up immediately. So I said, please help me pay. But you know, God is always helping people. Say amen. We had located the particular one we wanted, how much it would cost and everything. I just said, Chooks, please, pay this amount of money for me. He said, please, I'm in a hotel. So I cannot use the internet to use my card because it's not secure. So can you wait till Monday? I said, okay, don't bother. I will pay from here. Well, the problem was that we now had to move money to that account so that, you know, it takes about a few hours on a working day for any money you put into a dollar card account to become active online. So I said, all right, I'll do it myself. So we did that. The interesting part, I thought I got a good deal. Now, this is where I'm going. They said, pay $900. So I'm fine, we're going to pay $900. I filled out the information to click pay. Then I suddenly saw something. You tick agreements and terms, and I decided to read it. Hey, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know what they said? In small print, by clicking this, you have accepted this agreement. I looked at the agreement. Your $900 is for 1 year. Immediately after, you will pay $1,600, which will be taken automatically from this card without informing you. Now I draw back small. I said, my God in heaven. Now I sent my friend a message. I said, oh boy, amen, wow. The guy said, when you are doing business, you have to watch your back. And that is something that must never be said about Christians. That when dealing with you, I have to watch my back. Why did they do like that? They gave a very good price. We went for it, but it was an enticement. By the time we now settled down, did some more research, got a better deal for a lower price. This time around, I checked every use magnifying glass. Go across everything there. Now, I'm not going to bring up an issue here. I did. I was reading the book, Knockout Entrepreneur by George Foreman. And these were the things George Foreman addressed. I read the book, Henry Ford, that is the life of Henry Ford, by Henry Ford himself. And the same thing that the man addressed. And that was what made him successful. His own aim, listen to this, was to be a blessing to the person buying. Sometimes people reading those things, they think it's their type that wrote it. So they want to say, how was it manipulating people to make money? And they will find it because they are looking for it, especially since the man became very rich. But this was a man who had no competition, zero competition, but he kept on dropping prices. They now say, he knew he would sell more. But that was not his reason. His reason was simple. I have to give every man a car. Every person who wants a car should be able to afford it. First cars he made were going for over $2,000 of those days, not now. It's like selling each car maybe for $500,000. Now, he said this is not good. He kept on researching until he found out how he could make them cheaper. Eventually, they dropped to like $2,000. Like $600. He kept on dropping it. Then when the money kept on coming in, he said, why should a man... He said, a good workman is the one that's satisfied. For that reason, he ensured that he doubled the minimum wage, more than doubled it. He said, what am I doing with the money if I'm earning it and everybody can participate in enjoying it? People say, a man knew that if he paid well, they will work better. You know, they keep on selfishly interpreting everything he did. He even insisted your house had to be clean. He had people inspecting the quarters that, no, you're not going to raise children in filth if you're working for him. Before government started things like health insurance and all of that, he had them. That everybody that, in fact, this is how you know. He said, as you know, he started this, at least from the knowledge I have, this warranty on cars. Henry Ford didn't want you to change your car ever. His plan was that buy a car, use it till you die. And he said it as much. So the car had to be good. His own is that, why should you buy another one? What's wrong with the last one I sold to you? Did it spoil? If it spoils, he wants to know why it's spoiling. So that the subsequent ones don't spoil. So he made sure that he has service stations everywhere. And read this book, Henry Ford. When I read that book, I said, for goodness sake, why are business people not still practicing this to today? It is simple. They are used to sowing to the flesh. That is why a man will use small letters to trap me into paying him $900, thinking he's giving me a good deal, not knowing I'm signing up to pay almost double that without being asked. And once the money is zapped out of your card, it's gone. They will show you the agreement that you agreed. And he knows I did not agree. But he had a document to show that I agreed. As a business person, never ever give your client something you are not persuaded will be good for him. You're doing business not about you first. No, it's not about you first. It's about the person you are supposed to be blessing. Do you get the point I'm making?
Yes,
when he said, walk by the Spirit, that's what Paul was saying. We start with number one, the Spirit that loves the Word of God. That was the first one I started with. Always wanting the instructions of God in his or her life. Therefore, the fellow, all right, takes the simple action of reading the book. And that is what Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. This word that I'm commanding you today, Moses said, shall be first in your heart and your mind, and you shall teach and impress them so as to make them penetrate into the hearts of your children. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. You will talk about them every day. That is, my life is a worship. Worship is not just I wave my hand. That is just the expression, let me use the word, the climatic expression. That is, occasionally you enter into a climax of worship. But every day, every moment, you are doing a ministry. Why are you doing ministry? I always like to talk to preachers. For those of you who are preachers or planning to be preachers, you must know that the major problem in today's Christianity is preachers, not the congregation. It is a preacher. So if you are not a preacher, you are safe small. Next time you see a preacher, you say, you poor have our problems. Yes, what I'm telling you is not a joke. If you go and study, my people perish for lack of knowledge. God said that because you priests rejected knowledge, therefore I will reject you from being my priest. In Malachi, I said the tongue of a priest should preserve knowledge. They were the problems. When Jesus looked, he had compassion on the multitude. He said they were like sheep without what?
Shepherd.
The problem was shepherd. The problem was shepherd. So if you're a preacher and you're listening to this, listen. Don't ever preach a message that benefits you personally or benefits your ministry. One thing I want preachers don't do. Listen. If I wanted to do something, what I always do personally, I finish the message and I'll tell you, please, I would like this one done. But once I open that book, what I would like done must never, ever come out.
never, it's not allowed. No matter how good it is. I don't know whether I get my point. Even if you think it's good, it's not allowed. Even when Paul was praying for those who gave him offerings in Philippians chapter 4, he said, the truth is that I did not even desire the gifts. He said, why? Even when I had nothing, I had learned a spiritual secret of being content in whatever circumstance that I find myself. That is, I learned the method. One brother told me something, that a man came somewhere to stay overnight in a house. So one woman led him somewhere, said, you can stay here. I said, if you need anything, call me. I'll tell you how to manage without it. I don't know what I get that. So you can stay here. If you need anything, call me. I'll explain to you how to do without it. So if you call, say, please, the room is kind of cold. Can you turn on the heater? Sir, no heater here. Get under that bed. You see something, wrap yourself inside 3 times and stay on one spot. I will show you how to do without it. And Paul said, I've learned how to do without things. I've learned how to manage my resources. I used to say this those days. One of the things God taught me early in life also. Those days when we first started, we finished NYC, I was working in Lagos then, in Luth. And the salary was abysmal. It was bad. It was poor. Very, very low. But I was one of the most joyful human beings you ever met. And I had the reputation for it. You never hear me whine. No, that was one thing I didn't know how to do. Whine and complain. The nation is bad. I don't know what's going on. Abacha is stupid. You never heard it one day from my mouth. In fact, you never heard me criticize the government. I preached against it. The day General Sani Abacha died, I almost fought my friends who rejoiced. And I gave them scriptures to show that what they were doing was bad. What did he do to you? That Saul did not do more to David. Yet when Saul died, David mourned and killed the man who mistakenly pretended like he was the one that killed Saul when he was not. And the ones that went and killed Saul's son and came to tell David, David said, the one who even just told the story that he killed the man who was dying, I killed him. How much more you that now went and killed an unarmed man in his house? He killed them too. I refused. Listen, I was a joyful man. And one of the secrets was, as little as I had, I learned how to live without the balance that I did not have. So I've told the story many times. People said, are you going to buy a car? I said, no. I said, why not? I said, I can't afford it. What's wrong with you? I mean, say, are you not believing God? I'm believing God to be at peace. There's a way you should use your faith. Some people use faith to create confusion. You can't fuel a car, you are believing God for the car. No problem. Every morning, I see it. You don't need to be seen. Go up to the road, you will see plenty. Don't go to some of your road. Say, I see it. And the prayer becomes a burden. I don't know what I get my point. It becomes a burden. Someone said, draw it on the wall. I've told you, those are your pictures on the wall. Go and tear them. What did I say? Tear them. Christians, when they receive blessings, most of the time, they're not even looking for it. And tear those nonsense diagrams on your wall. Use your faith, first of all, to be content. That is, Father, in the name of Jesus, as I'm trekking today, I command my shoe not to tear. That's where you are. That's the kind of faith you need. Say this, you. I give you the anointing of the wilderness. You will move from Egypt to promised land. And you will not wear out. You will speak to the shoe. I'm telling you. I told you my trick. Let me talk to young people. Ask my wife. She met me wearing only white shirts. So why? I said, there was one beautiful day by a white shirt. Whether I had 2 or 10, you will never know. They're all white. And number 2, they always look nice. Once you sprinkle small starch and iron it, and you wear it. And I had one ally those days. One of the Hebrews, I think was, is it the one that died? The one that was a minister. He wore only white too. So I said, you see, big men wear white. For two different reasons, anyway. Deceiving myself, you know what I'm trying to say? But the point was that it was one way by which I was content with my circumstance. I didn't used to go anywhere. They say, you know, my own was bad. In that, if you offer me an apple, I didn't used to eat. Say why? I said, the amount of utility I derive from it cannot justify the cost. Eat your apple if you enjoy it that much. I said, I'd rather eat mango and orange. No, he said, why? I said, because I couldn't understand the cost. You're paying me 6,000 naira a month. You're selling the apple for 40 naira. Why should I eat it? You want me to die and go to hell? That was just my own. One day, one guy came selling card, dinner card. I remember that time I was earning 12,000 naira a month. I remember very well. The dinner for two was 6,000. You know, if I remember, there was one lady that was with me that day. One of my colleagues were talking. When the guy came, I was offering, I said, anybody buys this, working here, will die in poverty. That was my judgment. He said, why are you so hard? I said, you take half of your salary to go and eat one night? He said, but some people are thinking it. They poured an alabaster jar of ointment on Jesus, and it was 300 denarii, which was almost a whole year's wages for an earning person. I said, good. You forget that they had the ointment in the house. They were not normal people working for one denarius a day. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say there. If you can buy perfume and keep at home for 300, that is into this wage, for 600,000 naira, you obviously have some money. It was Judah that had a problem with it. Mary and Co. didn't have any problem with it. Yes, maybe they wanted to be managing it small, you know, drop small, you know, those kind of, those days, there's this perfume that's called opium. I don't remember, just, thing would smell everywhere. Maybe they wanted to be doing it like opium, maybe, we don't know. But the point is that they had it. So that day I said, you want to sell me card to go and eat? There was one joke I watched on TV. One obey guy and his wife. They just came from dinner. The guy had his face squeezed like this. The wife was very happy. It was a very nice dinner. The guy just squeezed his face. So the woman said, this was not now. This was, I watched like over 10 years ago. I think I was in Lagos. Yes, more than 10 years ago. So the woman will say, that was a very nice outing. And then she said, the man will say, 14,000 naira. And then they'll say, the man will say, 14,000 naira. And the woman said, it was nice, it was unique, something different. But then he finished saying it, the man was sitting down looking at the sky. 14,000 naira. This is everything. Finally, the woman said, okay, please, I want to go to the toilet. The guy said, He dropped everything. He said, which toilet? And the woman said, I'm pressed. He said, like 14,000 naira. Nobody is shitting in this house for 1 week. It's 14,000 naira, you won't go to the toilet. Is it clear? Now what? The woman said, lie, you won't go to the toilet. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. People are just making it. I learned out at this at some things. Just carry your eye, come out. Don't look at it. That's what Paul was saying. Always looking, creating big projects for yourself that you now have to fight to solve. It's not the will of God. The first thing you do with your faith is use your faith to be content in your circumstance. The food is not plenty. So I went there the other day, they were using sausage. Listen, go and buy ice fish. There's a way you will roast it. It will taste better than sausage. You know that?
Yes.
And in case it's lacking any nutrients, don't worry about it. Put your hand over it. In the name of Jesus, any molybdenum or titanium that's not inside this food, I command you to come and enter. I receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Listen, by the time you finish, your case will be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you show up, you'll be looking shinier, you know what I'm saying, than those who are eating plenty. That's what faith is for. Don't be using your faith to be receiving. Right now, I receive a trip to Dubai. I receive it. Say, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to watch TV and I'm content. I command happiness to be inside my soul as I'm staring at the bush behind my house. I'm telling you, it's not National Geographic. It's not inside a bush. Hey, yeah, there. Warning about DSTV. Oh, there's Life Animal Planet behind your house. No. No, it's true. For a long time, I refused to pay for DSTV. Why? I said, listen. The proportion is taken out of my income cannot justify staying at the screen. Like, I know they pay. It was only when God had increased me very well. I can't gauge them. Say, now change the DSTV now. And I'll give them small. Listen, all this on listen, you know, this thing is in the mind. I hope you know that. Yes. One day, went for a course when I was a medical student. So I was inside the bush, you know, just in the village and all of that. I said, let's go back to where we're staying. One community, UBTH had an outpost there. So one of my friends, Obiora, said something which I'll never forget. He said, hey, Banky, where are you hurrying to? He said, these are things that, as we're sitting down under a tree in the village, just watching, just not doing nothing. He said, these are things that white men pay money to come and see. You are seeing it live now, free. Where are you rushing to? I don't know what I get my point. Some of you are despising. Some people are paying money to come and see it. When you go to a village, for my friends, when he first came back from UK, he and his family, as a young boy, one day, he and his brother saw lizard. Lizard, agama. He didn't know when he started running after it. His brother followed him. They jumped over a fence into somebody else's compound. That was when he knew that they were in trouble. Because they saw a lizard. You've been seeing lizard every day. How much have you rejoiced? That's the point I'm making. Better bless God for that rat in your household. It's Animal Planet. Free DSTV. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me just close my message, please. I just want to explain something here. Now, listen, one of the major things to do with your faith is to be content. That's it. You use your faith to be content. You use your faith to what? Be content. And Paul said, that's why I went into all of that. I digress a lot there, but this is the point. Paul said that I'm content. I've learned how to live my life, whether you give me money or not. He said, but I rejoiced when I received your gifts. Not because of what was going to add to me, but because of what it will add to you. That's what I'm making. As a preacher, never do anything that's not adding to the people listening to you. Never. Never. It's the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of love. That is how you sow the seeds that makes it possible for you to obey God in great matters tomorrow. You take heed to your spirit. That's what I'm talking about. In whose spirit he says, there is no deceit. You must be honest with yourself. I'll discuss this again later. Everything you are doing in life, go down to the spirit. Why am I doing it? I want to be able to make sure that my tomorrow is secure. I say, but you are disobeying the word of God. You are disobeying the word of God. He said, take note of for tomorrow. That's what it means, to walk by the spirit. That's what Paul was talking about. We'll conclude it next time. I hope you are blessed today. Yes. I hope you are blessed today. Yes. I just bow down here, just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Let us worship him.